in verse 13, which actually starts the seventh plague. And of course, the seventh plague is hail. Hailstones coming down out of the heavens. And so we'll pick it up here in verse 13. It says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say to him, Thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me.'" Again, the same message. God's message remains the same. God remains the same. He says, it says in Hebrews, he's the same yesterday, today, and yes, forever. God's the only one unchanging things in our whole, all of creation. He never changes. His word stands still. His message to us remains the same. His message to the Pharaoh, "Let my people go that they may serve me." Verse 14 says, "For at this time I will send all my plagues to your very heart and on your servants and on your people, that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth." So again, that you may know. That you may know. Verse 15. "Now if I had stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, then you would have been cut off from all the earth. But indeed, for this purpose, I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you." Now he's spoken to Moses here. He's going to show his power through Moses. "And that my name may be declared in all the earth." So God raised up Pharaoh in order that all people throughout history could know that God is singular, that he is omnipotent, that he is sovereign, that people would know all through history because of what God did with Pharaoh and raised him up in this way. You know, and there's a lot of times people kind of have a protest about that, and they have this thing about saying, well, it's kind of unfair for God to use Pharaoh in such a way. Well, Paul would say it this way to us: who are you to question God? And Paul says that in Romans 9:21. "Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor?" Paul's very clear there. Does the clay have a right to tell the potter what to do and how to do it? See, clay can't say to the potter, "Why did you make me like this?" You know, maybe there's a clay ashtray and it's not real happy because it would rather be this beautiful vessel or water pot. And so here's this ashtray thinking, well, why did I have to be made this way? No, it doesn't happen that way. Every clay vessel that the potter forms has a purpose. It has a use. It's made a particular way for that use. It's made that way for what it was called to do. And we are the same way. God makes each and every one of us as individuals. And he places a purpose and a calling on all of our lives. It's not just about coming and hearing the pastor talk. See, the pastors are just the administrators. You are the ministers. You are the ministers of the gospel. You're the ones that God calls to go out there and be salt and light and share the truth of his love. See, the potter, though, has the right to do whatever he chooses with the lump of clay. And sometimes they get working on something, they get about halfway there and they don't like it, so what do? They mash it down, they start all over. God's mashed me down several times and started over with me. That's just the way he works with us, because he's faithful. He's faithful to do what he desires for us, because he has the right. He has the right to do whatever he wants with us. Remember, we're slaves. He's the master. We don't have any rights. See, how arrogantly foolish of us to think that we can ever figure God out. Oh, God, this is why you made so-and-so that way. No, we can't figure God out. Truly, our God is an awesome God. truly our God is an awesome God. I love that song. Our God is an awesome God. You know, yet he's a loving Father. As well as being an awesome God, he's a loving Father. New Testament, Paul says we can call him Abba, which means daddy. And that's not in disrespect. It's not like saying there's a man upstairs. That's disrespectful. But we have that ability because of the loving Father we have to call him Abba, Daddy, Papa. But he's also the one who, without any explanation whatsoever, told his friend Abraham to sacrifice his own and only son. Here's this loving father sends another father out to sacrifice his only son, Abraham. And Abraham was who he called his friend. So he didn't explain to Abraham why to do it. He just said, go do it. He's the same loving father that struck King Uzziah, who served him well. He struck him with leprosy because he offered sacrifice in the temple. And that wasn't the place of the king. That was the place of the priest. And he struck him with leprosy. See, I can't read the Bible without realizing that my Heavenly Father is loving, he's kind, he's compassionate, he's tender. Every time I read the Bible, I see those attributes in there. And I love them. I appreciate each and every one of them. But, like Casey says, it's one of those but God things. But he is also awesome and huge and powerful. See, we rejoice in our Father, yes, we understand his nature as we look at Jesus. Jesus came to show us his kindness, his love, his forgiveness, his mercy, his grace, all of those things. But along with that, we need to understand that it is the fear of the Lord that is the beginning of wisdom. And see, for us, most of you here tonight know all these things. I'm preaching to the choir here. You know, I'm not telling anybody in here probably anything new. But sometimes as we are reminded of this as believers, it helps us when we go into our jobs, when we go to our unsaved families, when we go to our neighbors or whoever, wherever it's at, and they come up with these clever little things about, well, God's a God of love. He's not going to do anything. I'm not all that bad. And they come up with all these little things to excuses not to receive Jesus or not to even come to church. It's a good reminder for us to be able to just relay that message to them. Yes, he is a loving God, but he's also a God of justice and judgment. He can't wink at sin in that situation. See, we think sometimes we have God all figured out, especially people that don't really know Jesus. But we can't read the scriptures without coming to the conclusion that he doesn't fit into any box of ours very easily. He just doesn't fit into our box. You know, and so often that's what we try to do. We try to put him in our understanding of where in human reasoning, and he's sovereign. We can't do that. We need to stand in awe of God. Stand in awe of God. Be amazed at his greatness, by his size and his sovereignty. See, we're so little and he's so big. So, so big. But as huge as he is, he loves us that much. He loves us that deeply. See, we need to be amazed at his greatness, his size, his sovereignty, and then marvel. After we're amazed at all those things, then marvel that he's allowed us to be brought into his body, into his kingdom. That he's made himself known to us personally through Jesus. That's something to be in awe about. That's just amazing. That he's placed us at a time in history where the gospel message surrounds us constantly. We can turn on the TV and hear the gospel. We can turn on the radio and hear the gospel. We can turn on our thoughts and hear the gospel. It's there. It's free. It's there. See, and he raised up Pharaoh. He raised up Pharaoh simply to show his power. And he stooped to save us for to do the same thing. He raised up Pharaoh to show the world his power. He stooped down to raise us up to show his power to those around about us. Yet, me a sinner, while I was still in my sins, Christ died for me. That's the message that God would have us to take to those around us today. So hail is on its way. Verse 17 goes on now. It says, as yet you exalt yourself against my people, in that you will not let them go. You exalt yourself. How many people do we know that don't do that? Especially in the world today, humanism. You know, and evolution. I know, we're so much better now that we're not monkeys. What better way to exalt yourself? I always wonder, what did the monkeys do wrong that are still monkeys? Why do we still have them? I mean, poor things, they must be in sin, you know? But see, it's easy with evolution to exalt ourselves as mankind because, oh man, we've evolved into these great creatures that do these really stupid things. So he told Pharaoh, you exalt yourself against my people in that you will not let them go. In verse 18, behold, tomorrow about this time I will cause very heavy hail to rain down, such as has not been in Egypt since its founding until now. In other words, a hailstorm like never ever before. Verse 19, therefore send now and gather your livestock and all that you have in the field, for the hail shall come down on every man and every animal which is found in the field and is not brought home, they shall die. So everything that is not brought into shelter shall die if it's left in the field, so to speak. Verse 20, he who feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his livestock flee to the houses. Verse 21 is amazing scripture. But he who did not regard the word of the Lord left his servants and his livestock in the field. He who did not regard the word of the Lord. There's so many around us today that don't regard the word of the Lord. What do they come up with? All these, oh, it's just written by man. Oh, and there's all these contradictions in the Bible. Well, show me one. You know, and you kind of have to come back and you need to have the ability to show why the Bible is the Word of God. You need to show why it's the inerrant Word of God. You know, and to know that the facts in the Bible are only confirmed by so many things. The archaeological finds in the Bible. The consistency of the Bible from cover to cover. You know, all of these things. And then other literature outside of the Bible that just confirms it. All of these things are ways that you can hopefully share with someone else why the Bible is the Word of God. And then we need to be able to do that. But, you know, and a lot of times you can just get in all these arguments and it comes back down to if you see you're not getting anywhere with them, just leave them with this fact. Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you and died for you. And that's all that matters. And just leave it at that, because I'll tell you what, that gets some thinking. And the Holy Spirit will do the rest. So, they who did not regard the word of the Lord left his servants and his livestock in the field. So, it was the responsibility during these times of the masters to really care for their servants, to help protect them from all kinds of storms that would otherwise take their lives. Because if they didn't do that, they wouldn't end up with any servants. So it was the master's responsibilities to take care and tend of their servants. But see, our master declares this. Our master says this in Matthew 11, 28 and 29. Come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Verse 29 says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly of heart. One of the first times I read that where it says, learn from me, I thought, ooh, God's want to show me something. He wants to teach me something exciting here. So I started cross-referencing, and I started breaking down that word and just did some great study on what the Lord wanted to show me. You know what it was? The greatest in the kingdom is the servant of all. What we're supposed to learn from is his servanthood, to be that servant. See, it's only in coming unto Jesus, it's only in coming into refuge into him that we're spared from the hailstorm that would otherwise destroy us. We get that refuge in him. We take refuge in him. And in the Old Testament, they had what they called these refuge cities. And there was like six of these refuge cities. And if you killed somebody, even accidentally, and it wasn't even intentionally, the next of kin of that person that you killed had a right to come kill you. And the only place you were safe was in one of those refuge cities. And so they would run and be able to find safety in that refuge. And when you look at this scripture here, the Lord's saying, hail is going to come down, but if you take refuge in your homes, you'll be okay. But they didn't regard the word of the Lord. If we don't regard the word of the Lord, we don't take refuge in Jesus. We don't get that shelter from the storm that is otherwise going to destroy us. So many times we and other people around us cry out, why is this happening? Why is this happening? Why are these things taking place in my life? Why are these things coming down on me this way? Many times, not all the times, but many times the reason is maybe we did not take heed. We didn't take heed to the warning and the call of our master. Maybe we didn't obey his voice. There are people who are needlessly getting beat up and bruised by the storms because they fail to come inside, to come into the household of God. They're just staying out there on their own. Many of them, you know, I don't have to go to church to be saved. I don't have to go to church to go to heaven. Yeah, it's true. You don't have to, but Hebrews 10:25 says, do not forsake the assembling together of yourselves, even more so as you say the day drawing near. And it says in there, as is the manner of some. There's always been those that, oh, we don't need fellowship. We don't need to go to church. See, and when that happens, we end up getting needlessly pelted and pounded when we ignore fellowship. When we ignore that, when we go it alone, rather than joining the company of believers, of times of instruction and worship and praise and prayer, when we fail to seek shelter in Jesus, when we don't regard the word of the Lord, the whole counsel of God. Yeah, you could stay at home and read the Bible and just sit there with your arms folded and I'm going to heaven someday. That'd be great. But that's not the whole counsel of God. God says be busy until he comes. Occupy until he comes. He's got a purpose and a reason. He's got things for us to do. And they're exciting things. And they're things that he blesses us for doing. It's not our salvation doesn't come through works, but works come out of our love for him, out of our service unto him, to learn from him, he said in that scripture. Learn from him, being that servant. That's the best thing we can learn from him. And then verse 22 goes on. It said, then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, on man, on beast, and on every herb of the field throughout the land of Egypt. So not only livestock, but the crops were going to be affected by this hail as well. And Moses stretched out his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire darted to the ground. So evidently, of course, lightning come along with it and ignited the fields, and much, much fire broke out at the same time, as these hailstones falling down. And you know, you see on the weather sometimes when places, that happens a lot in Texas. I don't know why in Texas. Why is it hail in Texas so much, Mark? But but you see on the news where the windshields of cars get busted out and everything from these hail balls that, you know, for today's standards aren't that big. I can imagine these were probably even bigger, larger than what we see even in today, because God does things in a big way. But so evidently lightning ignited, a fire broke out along with the hail. And then verse 23 goes on and says, "And the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. So there was hail and fire mingled with hail, so very heavy that there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. And the hail struck throughout the whole land of Egypt and all that was in the field, both man and beast. And the hail struck every herb of the field and broke every tree of the field." So again, not only the livestock, but the crops and the trees. This had a devastating effect. Not only the hail, but then the fire would have burned up some things as well. You know, we see fires around in the Southwest that are going on in California right now that burn thousands of acres, hundreds of thousands of acres, and they just can't stop them. And that's with all the modern-day equipment that we have now. And then verse 26 goes on. "Only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, there was no hail." Ah, guess what? And then verse 27, "And Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said to them, 'I have sinned this time.'" Here we see a pseudo-confession made by Pharaoh. But the problem with his confession is he acknowledges his sin only this time. "I have sinned this time." Failing to confess the series of sins that really had brought him up to this point. All the other six plagues that he said okay and different things, and yet he hardened his heart every time. He's not even including them. It's just for the moment. It's just right that one thing. And then verse 27 goes on and says, "The Lord is righteous, and my people and I are wicked. Forgive my sins this time, for their Lord is righteous, and my people and I are wicked." So secondly, the second thing he does wrong with this confession is, even though it's so weak and it's diluted down, even more so by his eagerness to falsely implicate his people in his decisions that he alone had made. My people and I are, you know, wicked. His people didn't have anything to do with it. It was all up to him. It was his choice to say, "No, don't go." It was his heart that was getting hardened. It wasn't his people. And so not only did he say the sin for just this one time, but secondly, then he includes all the people in. You know, misery likes company. So if we can justify our sins by, well, everybody else was doing it, makes us feel better, right? Not in God's sight, it doesn't. That's just our humanistic way of looking at things, our self-centeredness. And then verse 28 goes on. And he says, "Entreat the Lord that there may be no more mighty thundering and hail, for it is enough." And I'm crying. You know, like, you know, in wrestling, they tap out. You know, Pharaoh's kind of tapping out at this point. "It is enough." He says, "I will let you go and you shall stay no longer." So his third problem with this confession, the result of this is, see, the true confession is not a reprieve, it's repentance. See, it's not a reprieve. He was just looking for just a little reprieve from the hail. Get me out of it this time and I'll see what happens next. See, but true confession is not a desire to save face, but it's a decision to make an about face. That's what true confession is. True confession is not insulation from correction, but it's a determination for us to change direction. Change direction. It says godly sorrow leads to repentance or to change. Worldly sorrow, it says, leads to death. So we need to have that godly sorrow so where we don't continue doing the same thing over and over and over again. And we don't see that in Pharaoh's confession. It's not that deep of a heartfelt confession. He's wanting a reprieve. He's not really trying to repent. Verse 29 then says, "So Moses said to him, as soon as I have gone out of the city, I will spread out my hands to the Lord. The thunder will cease, and there will be no more hail, that you may know that the earth is the Lord's." So Moses got a little sharper this time. As soon as I get out of the city, then I'll do this. And all the other times he stopped the plagues while he was still there, and before they even could leave, Pharaoh changed his mind. So Moses is trying to get out before he stops it this time. So he says, as soon as I get gone out of the city. Then verse 30 says, "But as for you and your servants, I know that you will not yet fear the Lord God. Now the flax and the barley were struck, but the barley was in the head and the flax was in the bud." Verse 32 says, "But the wheat and the spelt were not struck, for they are late crops." So this is interesting, because even though the flax and the barley had been destroyed by the hail and probably the fires, it seems that the wheat and the rye would still grow. They would still come to harvest. And so we find here, even in God's judgment, there is mercy. There is mercy. God is just amazing. Even within his judgment, he doesn't take it all away. He left the wheat and the rye to still go ahead, and it was a late crop, so it would bud out later. And so we see there's this time and this place where even in God's judgments, there's mercy. You know, and when we went through Revelation last year, and as we were going through the tribulation period over and over again, we mentioned how there will be multitudes that will be saved during the tribulation period because of God's mercy. His desires none would perish. He's going to give people that are here during the tribulation every opportunity to repent and turn to him. And so we see his mercy here with the fact that he's allowing the wheat and the rye to still come to harvest. And then verse 33. "So Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh and spread out his hands to the Lord. Then the thunder and the hail ceased, and the rain was not poured on the earth. And when Pharaoh saw that the rain, the hail, the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet more." Surprise. Surprise, surprise. "He sinned yet more, and he hardened his heart, he and his servants. So the heart of Pharaoh was hard. Neither would he let the children of Israel go, as the Lord had spoken to Moses." So again, Moses knew this. The Lord had prepared Moses' heart for this. The Lord had told him, Pharaoh is not going to do this. Pharaoh's going to harden his heart. So here the hail stopped. The lightning dissipated. The thunder stopped. Yet Pharaoh's heart remained hard. And again, it shows that his repentance or his confession or acknowledgement of sin was shallow, because there wasn't true change. There wasn't true repentance within his heart. So we can see why his confession, "I have sinned this time," had no place before the Lord of the heavens. See, God knows our heart. When we say, "Oh Lord, I'm sorry about that," he knows if you're really sorry. That's why in the Beatitudes it says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Excuse me, that means that we would mourn and cry over our sins so much that we stop doing them, and then we receive the comfort of God's forgiveness. Do we cry over our sin? Do we mourn over our sin? Do we allow the sorrow in our heart over our sin to be so great that the next time we start to do it, we go, "Oh no, wait a minute. No, I remember having to go and confess that to God, and man, his mercy was upon me. His grace abounded in my life. He forgave me so completely. I just don't do that anymore. I don't need to do that because I have my Heavenly Father pouring out his blessings on my life now. And if I get caught up in that again, I'm just going to have to confess it again and feel bad about it. Even worse. I believe that's why confession before the Lord is so important. It's so important for us to say, Father, forgive me. That was wrong. No matter how many times we have to do it. Sometimes we think, God doesn't want to hear it again. Yes, he does. We need to hear it again. We need to hear it so that it brings about that change. I think this example of Pharaoh here is the most extreme that we can see. Intercede to your God, for I have sinned this time. This time? Me and my people are wicked. It shows the shallowness of the truth behind his repentance. We need to be able, when we say, Lord, I'm sorry, forgive me, that was wrong. See, sometimes we forget to tell the Lord that. I know I do. I just say, Lord, I'm sorry for that. No, but you know what? I think the Lord likes us to hear ourselves say, that was wrong. That was wrong. Because the more we convince ourselves is wrong, the greater possibility is that we'll never do it again. So, confession. It's important. Let's move on into chapter 10, since we have a little more time. Chapter 10, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Moses, go into Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the hearts of his servants, that I may show these signs of mine before him, and that you may tell in the hearing of your son and your son's sons the mighty things I have done in Egypt and my signs which I have done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord. So tell your son and your son's sons. See, God's intent in bearing his arm and raining plagues on Egypt was not only that the Egyptians would see his power and his superiority, but that his own people would know that he was indeed who he claimed to be. He claimed to be the creator. He claimed to be their covenant-keeping God. And he wanted them to know it to such extent that they would pass that knowledge down to their children and their grandchildren and their great-grandchildren. That knowledge would be passed down of who God was and how powerful he is. So that they could learn a portion of this lesson by observing God's dealing with the Egyptians through the hail that fell upon them, the flies that had tormented them. But the other part of the lesson could only be learned firsthand. Firsthand, as they themselves had experienced first the water turning to blood and the frogs swarming into their houses and the lice covering their bodies. Remember, the Israelites went through those plagues along with the Egyptians. They got to experience some of that along with the Egyptians. And I believe there's no testimony without test. Test and trials are what give our testimonies power. You can share the Word of God all day with people sometimes and they just won't believe it. But when you share what God has brought you through, you share that personal relationship of Jesus and the mighty work that he's done in your life, they can't usually argue with that. They don't know what to do with that. And that's why I say end with the knowledge that Jesus loves you. And the reason you tell them that, because you know the love of Christ in your life and the power of that. See, a vibrant, passionate, and authentic walk with the Lord does not come from secondhand theology. It just doesn't come that way. It only comes through the things that we experience personally, that we have that personal experience in and know what's going on there and have that ability to go in his love and his grace in that way. Let's look at verse 3. So Moses and Aaron came in to Pharaoh and said to him, thus says the Lord, God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourselves before me? let my people go that they may serve me. Or else, if you refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I will bring locusts into your territory, and they shall cover the face of the earth so that no one will be able to see the earth, and they shall eat the residue of what is left, which remains to you from the hail, and they shall eat every tree which grows up from you out of the field. They shall fill your houses and the houses of all your servants and the houses of all the Egyptians, which neither your fathers nor your fathers' fathers have seen since the day that they were on earth to this day. And he turned and went out from Pharaoh. So this message says, Pharaoh, you're about to be bugged. You're about to be bugged in a way like never before. The locusts are going to swarm over the land in a way you have never seen in all of this nation's history. They're going to fill your houses, destroy your crops, and devour your trees. You know, and it's just amazing just to even think about that. Several years ago, the building that our church was in, it was in a big building. It was up on the corner of Rancho and Bonanza, and we had these big wooden beams. They were like probably 5 feet deep and probably a foot wide, and they went across, several of them across the thing. Well, the roof was flat, and it leaked constantly. Sometimes we had a big garbage can in front of the pulpit on Sunday morning and a waterfall falling into it. You know, you had to kind of teach around the water coming down. But anyway, because the roof leaked so bad, it got mold on it. And so the health department came in, and they identified this mold as the type of mold that would affect young children. So they told us that on Wednesday. By Friday, we had a bunch of tents set out in the parking lot. We had one big tent for the sanctuary. We had five other tents out there for Sunday school and classes and different things that went on. Well, during this, we were out there for 14 months before we got in a new building. Well, during this time, 1 week of the months we were out there, grasshoppers invaded this city. And here, this parking lot was covered literally with grasshoppers. You could not walk without, it was terrible. And you know, we tried to keep them out of the tents, but they'd come under the tents and stuff and get in there, and it was just ridiculous, terrible. And I thought about these plagues back then. I thought, man, how did the Pharaoh not turn and repent? This stuff is ridiculous. But you know, it was just a little taste, I'm sure. But you know, as I read this scripture this week about the locusts, I thought, man, I got to tell that story because it just implanted in my mind, because they just hopping all over, and it was just miserable, you know. It's the craziest thing I ever experienced. But you know, to think about the ability God has, he can control those things. He has power over the insects. He can bring them on, he takes them away. You know, and summertime, you know, you know, you get those other things in the tree that make that crazy noise. Yeah, casita, man, those things are bad too, you know. And so you just see that here's God telling Pharaoh, you're going to be invaded with these things. They're going to be filling your houses, filling your crops, eating your crops, eating your trees. And yet, Pharaoh hardens his heart. So I guess the word for us tonight is let's not harden our heart. And sincerely, when you confess something before the Lord, confess it in a reality like never before. Because Moses is saying here, if you don't let my people go, your land will be destroyed. You know, and so for those around about us that don't know the Lord, that's a message we have to tell them, because as we see the chaos in our world today, the times are getting short. We see the seasons we're living in. We have a message of hope. We have a message of love. But it needs to also have a message of judgment, because if they don't repent, if they don't turn, if they don't take heed to the word of God, they're going to experience these kind of things in the tribulation period. So we should be passionate about that. Nobody I know, I desire to have them go through that. I don't desire that for anyone that I know or don't even know. So So that's the passion we should have for the lost. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this area of Scripture. I thank